Well, it's time to look at some Christmas scriptures in the Gospel of Luke. Please don't forget that next week the service starts at 9. Some of you can not forgot the time today. And it's good to have you here anyway. Praise the Lord. Let's see what time. We're glad that you're here to celebrate Christmas together with us. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. You know, census took place and Mary and Joseph were brought into Bethlehem, and there the child Jesus was born in a little manger in very humble circumstances. All the angels know about the coming of Jesus. All heaven knows about the coming of Jesus. There was great celebration among all the angels. But on the earth, only one group of people was there. Another group called the wise men managed to come later after they saw the star. And only when they saw the star. Only the shepherds were there to herald the coming of Jesus Christ. Where were the others? Where were the rest? And that's what we're going to consider this morning in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you: you will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and in honor peace and goodwill toward men." So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, "Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things which they had heard and seen as it was told them. Why is it that all the kings of those days didn't know Jesus was coming? I'm leaving out the wise men to later. They are not considered among the general jurisdiction of the people who should have known better. Why is it that all the main rabbis, teachers, synagogue rulers, why weren't they there? Well, wouldn't it be logical that the people who would be there would be the rabbis, the doctors of the law, the experts in the Bible? None of them were there. And what about the common Jews, the people who attend synagogue faithfully, Sabbath after Sabbath, from the time of Ezra until the time of the coming of Jesus Christ? What's the purpose of the synagogue worship for? Looking for the Messiah. And here the Messiah has come. And they were not around to welcome the Messiah. Let me tell you, Jesus is coming again very soon. And we need the same quality that the shepherds know. When the Azusa Street revival took place, and in many other places in the world revival that changes the world, let me tell you, they begin in very humble circumstances. All the great revivals of God that change this earth begin in a manger situation. God has always chosen the foolish to confound the wise. God has always chosen the poor to confound the rich. God has always chosen the humble to confound the proud. God has always chosen the lowly to confound those who are might and mighty. What's the key? Why the shepherd? Isn't it interesting that they were wise men from the east, people who are unknown, who don't know the scriptures, unknown to the Jews, the chosen people. And I find it amusing. Here were the wise men, far away, on the time when Jesus was born, they saw the bright and shining star, and they started their journey. By the time they reached Jerusalem in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus was already a small little boy, and he was in a house. He was playing in a manger, so you know how long the journey must have taken. And these wise men travel, I don't know what the scenery was like. They travel to mountains and valleys, deserts and vast oceans and seas, and on camels and on donkeys, up and down, up and down. They got to study very hard, squeeze all the concentration on the mind, their intellectual powers, discerning the stars, calculating, knowing the right direction to go. And even when they reach Israel, they still didn't know what to go. They still need fresh information. Oh, what a struggle. What a struggle to find Jesus. But for the shepherd, they seem to have it a little bit easy. There they were just lying down, taking care of the sheep. And suddenly this angel come personally to them and announced, there's born to you this day Christ the Savior, the Messiah. What a paradox. And immediately they went to the manger where Jesus was born. It is a picture that it is harder to come to know God and harder to come to know the principles of God by our own intellect, by our own strength, by our own camels and donkeys than it is to just be a humble little shepherd to depend on God. The wise men had it the hard way. We can only thank God they made it. They almost didn't make it. Thank God they made it. But it was a long and winding journey. If you depend on your intellect, it's a long and winding journey to know the things of God. If you depend on your own wisdom and your own ability, it's a long and winding road to understand God, to know God. Today we bring to you the best way. It's the road of humility. It's the road of dependence on God. The shepherds. The shepherds represent, in fact, among the poorest of the people. Most of the times, the shepherds were not really owners of the land or the sheep. They were usually employed in those days. Because by that time, there was some sort of economic growth. And by those days, the shepherds were among the most lowly laborer in those days. Everybody would rather be in this big city, but the shepherds were the only ones outside. And I want you to know that all the hotel rooms were filled at that time. So that tells you the kind of celebration that was going on in the city. When Caesar Augustus proclaimed a census, since the people are going to be in their hometown, might as well celebrate. And all the enterprising businessmen were out, you could guess it. I mean, sometimes all somebody has to do is announce something. It don't take you long enough, remember, when we first moved here, all the Starbucks stalls here were closed on Sunday. Do you remember that? And then when they saw the masses of people coming and going, slowly one shop began to open. Another shop begins to open, and suddenly a whole row of shops open on Sunday. Very enterprising. I guess that was the kind of thing that happened. Since the people were coming back, all the enterprising people were opening new stalls and new things, selling and buying, and everyone was busy. The party was in town. Nobody wants to be taking care of sheep at such a time as this. There were the shepherds, away from the party, nowhere to go but the pastures, nothing to look at but sheep and stars. Thank God, as seamen stars, we became angels. Thank Jesus. They saw Jesus, they saw the angels. The shepherds represent the poorest of the people. And I don't think that it's just because God was against the rich people. Let me tell you, no, I don't discourage anyone who is highly blessed. But it's the quality of dependence on God. The quality of humility. They are more precious than silver and gold. Right now, if all of us were taken and brought into a place, and all the things that make you what you are taken away from you, all your possessions are taken away from you, all your clothes on your back are taken away from you, almost like the Jewish Holocaust. All the Jews, rich and poor, were taken by the Nazis, stripped of every belonging. Rich and poor, there they were, like naked animals, herd together for the slaughter. And if all of us were taken and they had nothing on but our birthday clothes, let me tell you, you're just a human being. And it's only the qualities of your soul that are the most precious items. Whether your soul qualities have developed humility, love, peace, and meekness, and joy. See, all these things in this life pass away. All the riches of this world, it's only in the process of living this life do you allow the most precious thing on the planet Earth, like character, to be abundantly developed in your life. That's the symbol of the shepherd. This morning I want to focus on the fact that we need to learn to identify with the helpless, with those who are dependent on God, with the poor. No matter how rich you are, in fact, I know people who are blessed and prosperous. Do you notice that the more prosperous you become, the richer you become? There's a sense of obligation that comes to your inside that you need to help the poor. I talk to many people. They develop that. It doesn't come just from you. That comes from God. And you need to do something about that. Because it's a part of God teaching us dependence on Him. And even if you're prosperous and rich, you must not lose contact with the poor. You must not lose contact with the fact that human beings are in their utter nakedness. Just poor, helpless creatures dependent on their Creator. And that is why God put it in the hearts of people who are prosperous to help the poor, because God is trying to tell them, don't ever lose contact with them. And then to the poor, God says, He preached the gospel to the poor. God is saying, look, He can provide for you if you depend on Him. And sometimes you're poor for a season because you may be going through a rough patch. And it's important for us, which is why this Christmas we have chosen the theme to do something for the needy, do something for the poor. And I pray that it will not be something you just do once a year. That it will be a start of something as a lifestyle. If you realize how much concern the Bible has to do with the poor and the helpless in the Bible. In fact, when Paul started his missionary journey, or when he was given the right hand of fellowship, one of the first things that God through the church in Jerusalem reminded Paul and Barnabas was in the book of Galatians chapter 2, he says that they desire that they remember the poor. They must remember the poor. They must do something for them. And Paul in Galatians 2 says something which they were delighted to do so. Sometimes it's poverty for season, like the book of Acts chapter 10, like the book of Acts chapter 11, when there was a famine taking place, and the Christians that were there in Antioch, they took up whatever they had to help those of their fellow brethren who were suffering a famine. That's the way it should be. I don't believe that in the New Testament church, that in the church of Jesus Christ, there should never, God forbid, that there will be people who come who don't know where their next meal is, who don't know where their food, clothing, and shelter are going to come from. And they come to a church, and they sing the song, and they worship God, and they sing hymns, and then they leave hungry, deserted, uncared for. I don't think it's fundamentally correct. I believe it is a God-given responsibility of everyone who is blessed to make sure that when people come to the church, one of the things is, what we want to do is when people come to this church, a stranger, we don't want them to leave a stranger anymore. And then if someone comes who has a need, who is poor, who doesn't have shoes, who doesn't have clothes, they should never leave without their shoes. They should never leave without clothes. They should never leave. If they came hungry, deserted, poor, naked, they should never, any true church who follows Jesus Christ, any true follower of Jesus Christ, any true disciple of Jesus Christ, will do something about that. That nobody should come to church without food and go without food. May God help us and bring us to the point, which is one of our goals, that what we do, like for this Christmas, we could do every Sunday. That there's always something for the poor. Now some of you are saying, why wouldn't the poor take advantage of that? Wouldn't people abuse the system? Let God take care of that. That's not your jurisdiction. Let God take care of them. Let God take care of them. That's not our jurisdiction. Because by being too judgmental, we hurt too many people. Our only responsibility is to provide. Let me show that in the Bible, God puts the responsibility of caring for the poor on both groups of people. On those who are in the ministry, who are being supported by tithes and offerings, and on those in the professional life or in the business life, God is so concerned that He has both systems operating. Let's look at the book of Leviticus chapter 19, and in chapter 19, verse 9. When you reap the harvest of the land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest, and you shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Do you see that? Those who are rich, those who have land, those who have property, those who have a harvest, God says, I don't want you to take everything from the harvest. I want you to make sure that some things are left behind for the poor. Let me tell you, if you have a business or you are professional working for some other people, that there must be room for the poor in your life. And if you own a business or you're successful in some way, please have some corners of your field for the poor. Have some place where you're doing something for the poor and the needy. It is ordained of God. Today, most of us are not farmers or agriculturists. It could be businessmen or whatever. Please. It is ordained by God in the Bible that you must always have some corners and gleanings left over for the poor. And our question to you this Christmas is, do you have some corner in grace? Not just something you do once in a while. Now look, it's a continuous thing. God didn't just ask them to do it once. God wanted to be a part, incorporated as a part of their system. God says the poor are always there. You know why? Because everyone goes to different circumstances.
Sometimes somebody is just having a rough patch at that point of time. They're in need and they're poor. God wants to make sure that no one goes hungry. Say, God is a good God. Amen. He doesn't want anyone to go hungry. Now, what about those in the ministry, the temple? Look at the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Numbers, he makes it very clear that the tithes and offerings belong to the Levitical priesthood or those who do the ministry of the work. But in the book of Deuteronomy, he says in chapter 14 that once in 3 years, in verse 38, Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 28, at the end of every third year, you shall bring up the tithe of your produce of that year, store it up within your gates. So the tithes are usually brought to the Levitical priesthood. Then verse 29. And the Levites, because there's no portion nor inheritance to you, and a stranger, and a fatherless, and a widow who are within your gates, may come and eat, and be satisfied, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands which you do. You want God's blessing? You must care. Be a part of God's caring system. Who cares for the sparrows and for the lilies of the field? God. Now God has given us the privilege of being a part of God's caring system. And here, even to the Levitical priesthood, in a temple, he says once in 3 years, he says there must be a celebration that is open to the poor. And that's why I encourage people in full-time ministry. I say, not only do we have to take care of the work of the ministry, that every full-time ministry, even as the ministry expands and grows, we must do something for the poor. We must have it somewhere in our ministry to care for the needy and the poor. And give them a fair chance in life to come out. Because in God, when you receive the word, receive the gospel, though you're in need, sometimes it just takes a couple of years as gospel begin working and the favor of God comes into your life, and yet God establishes you, you're among those who God is providing abundantly, then you can do the same to others too. It's important for us to consider God has it covered. Whether you're in a ministry, whether in a secular world, in whatever way, God has a place in His kingdom for the poor. And He expects us as a church to do so. In fact, in the epistle of James, it tells us that if someone comes and he doesn't have any food, you don't just say, you know, God bless you and go off. No, you've got to seek to help them. Love is not just a fact. Love is an act that we need to bring forth. I'd like to look at the scriptures in Proverbs chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17. It says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Do you realize? When you're helping the poor, you're paying, God will pay you back. Brother Andy was sharing on Festival Art House that when we celebrate, we know Jesus was not exactly born on December 25th, most probably April, but it's a day that we just to remember him and his birth, that on all our birthdays, the birthday boy is the one who receives the present. But on Jesus' birthday, we all give one another presents. What about the birthday king? And you know the wonderful thing about the birthday king? On Christmas, if you want to do something and give a present to Jesus, of course you can't put it in a box and send it by post largely to heaven. But if you want to give something to Jesus and give a birthday present to Jesus, I want you to read Matthew 25 and you see how the giving of the day present on Christmas. Verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of the Father, or my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you and feed you, or thirsty and gave you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer. Just for today I say, and the birthday King will answer you and say to you, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." If you understand the body gives to Jesus, what Jesus wants you to do is to give something to the poor, the needy, the destitute. That's how you give a birthday gift to Jesus. Isn't He so kind? On His birthday, He doesn't ask a birthday present for Himself. He asks that you give birthday presents to the poor, the needy, to care for them. He cares very much that how you do it to those who are needy is how you're going to do it to Him. In fact, sometimes even people who don't really have a personal relationship yet with God touch the heart of God, like Cornelius in the book of Acts chapter 10. When an angel appeared to him, the angel said to Cornelius, who was a very kind and generous man. Do you notice God always likes to deal with the kind and the generous people? Look at verse chapter 10, verse 2. A devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. One day an angel appeared to him and said in verse 3, "Cornelius." And in verse 4, the last part there, "Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God." Now he doesn't even know the gospel yet. But it is something that a memorial before God means it's something that touched the heart of God. And when you do something for the destitute, you know why it touches God? Because it's what God is doing for us. No matter what situation you are, how blessed you are, in God's sight, you're just a tiny little destitute human being who needs Him. And you'll be a part of God's nature operating. If you want to build memorials before God, exercise prayer and the giving of alms. If you want to build memorials before God, exercise prayer and the giving of alms. We pray that every Christian here will not only just learn about tithes and offerings and learn all the principles of God and be blessed. Why don't you this Christmas and from the next year onwards make alms giving a part of your life? Why not? Don't you just have it once a year? Make it a part of your life. Build memorials before God. Now, don't do it just because you want attention. Don't do it just because you want people to see. Jesus said, when you do a charitable deed, do it secretly. Do it in a way that only God knows. God will bless you and repay you. One last scripture as we close. In the Gospel of Luke, remember the man or the centurion with great faith. Calling the centurion, you know, he's a man with great faith. In chapter 8, chapter 7, that's right, Gospel of Luke. Now, his story is mentioned in Matthew chapter 8. And he's the one that you read about in the Bible who Jesus says that his membership has great faith in all Israel. That means that comparing the whole nation of Israel, this Gentile, this Roman centurion, had great faith. I want you to know when you learn how to have great faith. He was a man of great humility. It is interesting to note that the giving of alms and the helping of the needy creates grace in your heart and makes you more humble. When you begin to care for people who are needy and destitute, it causes you to be more humble. It causes you to realize, hey, what you have is not yours. Hey, where you are is only the gift of God. And it humbles you. And there's something else that I want you to know. You know that when Gentiles call for Jesus in the gospel, Jesus' response is always different. To the Syrophoenician woman, he said, oh, I'm not called, but to the Lordship of Israel. Until she prayed for and she received the thing from God. The need that she had from God. Or it could be another situation where some Gentiles going to see him. And Philip brought to say some Greeks going to see you. Jesus' response was different, but this man was different. And this man, if you compare the story, he actually sent the Jews to Jesus first in verse 3. When he heard about Jesus and he had a servant, now look at his heart. It was not even his own son that was sick. This Roman centurion was a man of authority, a man who is used to people giving him the salute. It's easy to be proud in that kind of situation. It's easy when everyone shouts out to you to become proud. But he remained very humble. This is not even his son, he's just a servant, and he cared for the servant so much. And he sent for Jesus. And he sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come. And verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly. Because they know Jesus will not respond to Gentiles at that time. Because the period of the Jews was not over until after his resurrection. And then he said, go to all the nations of the world. But one thing they said in verse 5, look at verse 5. He loved our nation. He has built us a synagogue. Now I don't think that you could by works get into God. But yet your character and your life brings out some evidence of what is in your heart. It is not just what he did, it was what he felt. He had love. He loved our nation so much that he built a synagogue. And Jesus said, I will come. And as he went nearer, the centurion was so humble that he sent his servants and said, Lord, you don't have to come. He said, I am not worthy of you coming in. I could be a commander, a captain of the army, but even I am not worthy of you. To me, you are like the lieutenant, you're like the commander in chief. He says, I'm not worthy. Look at his humility. See, when you associate with the humble people, you become humble. And when you begin to learn how to give alms and begin to help the destitute, help the needy, a bit of the humility and all that they've gone through comes upon your life. Remember these words this Christmas. Why the shepherds? Because the shepherds are humble, they were poor, they were needy, nobody seemed to care for them in one thing. But Jesus reaches out to them. Do you know that Jesus was born to very poor parents? The evidence is found when Jesus was circumcised on the 8th day. According to the Mosaic law, you have to bring a lamb. But the provision of the Mosaic law says if anyone is poor, they can bring 2 turtle doves. Turtle doves are only for the poor. And Jesus' parents brought 2 turtle doves, a symbol of their poverty. Although he was a carpenter, he was just making it in life. If you ever despise the poor, the needy, that is pride. When you begin to look down on people just because you're blessed, that's pride. The only way, you know, there are dangers of being in poverty. You could turn against God and curse God when you thought God was causing a problem. It's not. All problems are caused by the enemy and caused by human failure and imperfection, not God. Then the danger of being blessed and rich and abundant is this, that you begin to be proud. The temptation is to be proud, the greatest temptation, which is why it is ordained of God you must continue to associate in order to keep your humility. And God will bless you. Let me quote Proverbs 19 verse 17 again to you. He who has pity on the poor, God will bless you. And he will repay you back. He'll bless you in all that you do. That's a promise. If you want all your works to be blessed, have a place in your heart, in your business, in your ministry, in your life, for the needy and the poor, symbolized by the shepherd. Have a shepherd's heart and learn to be like little sheep. Learn to be like little under shepherd before God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time as we celebrate this Christmas. Oh God, remind us, Lord, in times like this, that as we celebrate with our friends, with our loved ones, with those who are dear and precious to us, help us not forget that there are some people at this time who may not have food on the table, who may not have new clothes on their back, who may not even have shoes to wear. Lord, when you provide and you bless us, help us to never, ever forget the poor and the destitute. Lord, we need to learn how to continually be humble before you. Thank you for giving us a key, Lord, to perpetuate humility in our lives. Oh God, we ask that you would touch each one of our heart this day and give us a fresh new vision, oh Lord. And if there be anyone here who from this day will begin to do something for the poor, not just once a year, but a part of their life, I pray, Lord, that you impart special grace, that you bless them even more so that they could do more for you. Oh God, we pray for the work of your grace in our lives, even this day, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Long time ago, in Bethlehem, so let's rise together, my birthday. Mary's boy child, Jesus Christ, was born on Christmas Day. Thank you.
Thank you.